you are in the midst of the calm. You're in the eye of the storm. Things appear to have settled down, and many people will take it as a sign of rest. It's just the peace of the storm. It's the eye. And soon the eye will pass. And once the eye passes, the storm will begin to rage again with greater intensity than it has raged to this far. Greater intensity shall be upon the earth. Greater pressure will be upon my people, declares God. For when the eye passes, oh, there will be those who are disappointed because they thought, we've won. No. The storm is still there. It's just that temporary peace, that temporary calm, but it will pass. That's when you've got to continue to stand. You've got to continue to hold the ground. For even the ground that people stand on will be shaken in these days, declare God. For the shaking must occur so that that which is real will continue to stand. But the shaking will cause the false things to not only appear, but to also be destroyed and be demolished. For those things of the world can be shaken, and they will be shaken until they collapse, declares God. And yet my people, when they are shook, oh, they just stand in greater strength on the rock on which they are built. For you are not built on sand that shifts with every tide, with everything that man thinks, but you are built on the solid rock of the foundation of my Son, declares God. And this foundation cannot, will not be shaken, for it will endure forever. The reason it seems to be so still at the moment, the enemy hasn't ceased his efforts. He hasn't decided to quiet down and be nice. He hasn't surrendered his will. They're gathering their momentum for what they think is a final push. But that final push will be met with an equal and greater opposition. And they do not anticipate this, for they think that they have the strength, but they have no strength outside of me, declares God. For I have said it is the meek that will inherit the earth. It is the meek, those who are surrendered to me and to my will. It is the meek who have died to themselves and let me live in them. These are the conquerors. These are the overcomers. These are the ones who will know my power in that day, declares God. So be prepared. Be ready. Don't take this calm as the battle's over, for it's going to rage again in a short time, and all things are going to come out, and all things will be shaken, so that that which is permanent will endure and remain standing after the storm has gone through. Hallelujah. So you're ready for the word this morning?
Yes.
Amen. Let's start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Let's say it together. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. I like this. This morning when I was going over this, the word always just jumped out at me again. He always leads us in triumph. Not once in a while, always. You've got to get this in your way of thinking. He always leads me in triumph, because if you don't have that always in your mind and locked in by your spirit, if you don't have that, you'll say, well, maybe not today's not my day of victory. Maybe today is not the day I'm going to be put over. You need to get that. He always leads me in triumph. Even if you mess up really bad, He still leads you in triumph. Because praise God, you know, John and Jill just were driving, and I haven't got to talk to them about their trip and everything, but you know, praise God, when you're driving someplace, if you make a wrong turn, you can just make another turn and get back on track. You know, it's, you don't have to keep going on the wrong road if you make a mistake. And see, this is why he always leads us in triumph. It's not, he doesn't say, you'll never make another bad choice in your life. You'll never have another problem. He doesn't say that, but he says he will always lead us in triumph. Well, if you find out you're on the wrong road, just repent, get back to God, make the right turn, get back on the right path, and keep on going. And he will lead you in triumph. Amen. And hallelujah. I want to get into this morning because we don't have a whole lot of time. I'll tell you, get last week's message. I was thinking about it this morning, how to introduce this. And you know, I thought about saying it like this. I heard a really good young pastor on the radio the other day, and I want to encourage you to go to his website and listen to that one sermon. It was last week's sermon. It's at communitydoor.org. And I'll tell you, I listened to it this week. It was good. I got doubly blessed. I was blessed while I was preaching, and I listened to it like, woo, this is good stuff. I'm telling you, sometimes you need to hear stuff over and over and over to get it ingrained in you, just like you read the Bible over and over and over. You meditate on it over and over and over. You've got to get this. If the Bible doesn't fill you, the world will. The news will frustrate you if you don't have the Word of God to counterbalance. Amen. And praise God. When you put the world and God on the scales, it ought to tip heavy to God. You know, that ought to be where your preponderance of faith is, and your knowledge of are the things of God. It doesn't mean you become unaware of natural things, but you're more aware of God in the middle of the natural things, and you are just natural. Amen. Our foundational scripture has been Galatians 3:1. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" We've got to know the truth, but we've got to obey the truth. This is a problem. When you're bewitched, listen to me, when you're bewitched, you will not obey the truth that you know. You may know the Word of God, but you don't obey it. Well, it won't work for me this time. You're bewitched. What do I mean by bewitched? It means you're listening to another voice other than God. The God of this world, we can call it the devil if you want to. I mean, he's real. He does speak to us. But sometimes it's just natural things. It's events in our life. It's things that have happened. Sometimes it's our bad choices that haunt you. Don't raise your hand, but have you ever had bad choices that haunt you? And it'll take you sometimes a day to get over it, sometimes a week to get over it, sometimes years to get over it, or a bad experience. And it'll just permeate you. Well, here in 2 Corinthians 2:14 it says, "Through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge," or makes manifest the knowledge of his word in us, meaning the reality of his word is proven, it's displayed through us. Well, if you have a bad situation in life, a horrible occurrence, that can permeate you, and it'll diffuse its spirit and attitude of death through you. You have got to reject that. Amen. You have got to reject that. To be bewitched, we said this the last couple weeks, to be bewitched is to believe anything other than the truth of God. That's a powerful statement, and you need to understand it. If I'm hearing two voices, and one is the Word of God and one is something that differs from the Word of God, if I go with the one that differs from the Word of God, I am under bewitchment. I am under witchcraft. Okay, I'm not listening to God. Something has confused me that I'm not believing God. Let's jump right into to Ephesians chapter. Well, let's go to Colossians 1:21-23. I want to read that. It says, "And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works." This is what, see, Joyce, I want to say Myers, is that right? Yeah, Joyce Meyer. You know, she has a book out called Battlefield of the Mind. Tim LaHaye years ago, probably in the late 60s, put out a book, or early 70s maybe, put out a book called Battlefield of the Mind. I've never read Joyce's, but I figure it probably goes right along with Tim LaHaye's. The battleground for you is in your mind. Yeah. The battle is not in your soul, or I'm sorry, is not in your spirit man. Your spirit man, if you are a believer, your spirit man is born again. God lives in your spirit. He's trying to diffuse his fragrance from his spirit in your spirit into your soul, into your consciousness, to where it changes how you think, because you've been raised to think wrong.
Yes, that's right.
Well, I wasn't taught to think wrong. Yes, you were. I can guarantee it. You were raised to think wrong. Listen, when Debbie and I came to the Lord, one of the first things he did was show us how religious we were. We'd been in church all of our life. We had believed God we believed God as well as anybody else we were with. We believed to be good. We believed to not cheat people, to not rob people. We did all of these things, but we were trained wrong because we thought we were getting brownie points with God and our salvation depended upon our good works instead of the truth of the Word of God, that our salvation is fully dependent on what Jesus has done for us. And all I can do is to accept what he has done. Any other thing is a false gospel. Well, brother, I was raised in church. Whoa, I'm impressed. There's a lot of people been raised in church going to hell because they've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when we start reading the Bible, I mean, we read the scripture and said, I never knew that was in there. Why? Because the blinders were taken off. We hadn't even received the Holy Spirit yet, but the blinders were taken off because we were actually beginning to believe what God had spoken more than the preacher, because we found out the preacher only preached up to the scripture. And it was my dad. But he would preach up to it. And when it got too biblical, well, you just can't really go that far. Okay, we didn't go that far. You know, we just stopped. Why? Because the church said that's all the further you can go. And I was raised in a church that believed in anointing for healing, not as a last rite. We believed in anointing for healing. You say, well, doesn't everybody? No. When my mother was diagnosed with heart disease and they were going to have to put her in surgery, my mom was mousy in a lot of ways, but on this, man, her life was on the line and she knew it. She said, I want to be anointed. I mean, she was determined to be anointed. I think she's the only one in the room that believed that anointing was for healing. We had the deacons around. We had my father did the service and everything. And is there any unconfessed sin in your life? Nope. It's all out there, Mom said. Okay, we're going to pray with you. And Dad read the little pastor's book. This is for healing. Mom goes, you bet it is. Dad says, okay. You know, Debbie and I were there, and we were just kind of like, well, whatever. I mean, you know, we believed as much as we knew that this was for healing, because that was the doctrine of the church. And you know what? It worked. Yeah. Isn't it amazing that Christians who believe in anointing for healing were shocked when it works? That's because we're believing wrong. Hello. You know, this limits our deliverance. It limits our healing. It limits so many things because we do the ritual and we do the rite hoping it works, but we don't have faith that it will work. All through surgery, Dad's with me. I was 16 years old, I think. And Dad's with me in surgery, and we're sitting there, and Dad's preparing me for the doctor to come out and say, Mom's passed. Now, this was a time 50% of people died on the surgery table. Now I think it's only like 1 or 2 or maybe 3%. But back then it was 50%. Her odds weren't good going in. They were going to do work on 4 valves in her heart. And we didn't, you know, it was still kind of new surgery. She had had rheumatic fever as a child, we had found out, so she had heart damage from that a little bit. And the doctor came out after hours, and Dad's there. Now I'm just saying, what are you talking about? I mean, I don't even think I got it until afterwards. But he was preparing me for Mom's death. Doctor came out and said, she's fine. We got in there, and we opened her up. All we had to do was scrape a little bit of stuff out, and we just closed her back up. He said, we didn't have to. They were going to replace at least 3 valves. They didn't replace nothing. They just opened her up and said, she looks good to go. Give her a little bit more oil and close her up. I mean, you know, it was a done deal. And Dad's kind of like, huh? You know, I mean, he loved mom, but he was anticipating her to die. He was, you know, that was where his faith was. He didn't want her to die, but he was preparing for it. And it's like, mom was the only one there that really believed this is for healing, man. You're anointing hand, you're laying hands on me for healing. This is a service of healing. This is not a last rites. This is a service for healing, and she got healed. And I would not consider my mom a great woman of faith. But in this case, she believed, buddy. This is for real. This is why it's in our mind. It's how you thinking, how you think. So Colossians 1:21, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. It's not how you see yourself, it's how he sees you. In the eyes of God, if you believe on him, you are holy, you are blameless, and you are above reproach. Yes. Hallelujah. Now we went into detail of that last week, but you need to look at that. Verse 23 says, if indeed you continue in the faith. This isn't a one-time option. This is a way of life. The just shall live by faith. And so we want to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. He said, this is a way of life. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And we went through this last week. We got through the first six verses of this last week, and hopefully we'll get through the rest of this today. But let's start at verse 3, and I'll read verse 3 to 14, because like I said last week, if I stop before then, we'll never get through it. So Ephesians 1, verse 3, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, past tense, has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I'm emphasizing he because I want you to get this. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Excuse me. Last week we got through verse 6, so I'm picking up on 7. Got to get last week if you want to hear the first 6. Now I'm emphasizing in him because, listen, in Colossians 1 it says, in his sight he's made you holy and blameless and without reproach. In his sight. See, this is not something you have come up with on your own. That's why it's so hard for us to accept what God has done for us, because we think, well, how could I do that? How can I make myself holy? How can I make myself blameless? How can I make myself above reproach? Listen, you don't have a thing to do with it. Jesus has made you holy. Jesus has made you blameless. He took all your sin on him. He took all the ungodliness, all the unrighteousness on him, and he's made you without reproach. All I have to do is, by faith, accept it. I don't understand it. I don't know how this all works in the spiritual realm, but I can believe it, and I can get the benefits of it. You know, I've told you how I'm not a mechanic. Dad taught me everything he knew about mechanics. Take it to the shop. That's what I do. You know, and it works every time. I don't ask the mechanic, now, how many screws do you have to take out? What kind of oil are you putting in? Is it ASE 30, 45, 50? Does it have cleanser in it? Does it not? I expect him to know what he's doing. And if he doesn't, I don't go back. And if it breaks down on the way out, I'm going to go back in and get my check out or call halt on the payment. You know, it's just like, I'm not paying for junk. Listen, God has it all figured out. God knows how to do it. All you have to do is go to Jesus. All you have to do is believe on him. That's the hard part. You say, well, that sounds really easy. Not if your thinking is messed up. Because you're trying to convince yourself, all I have to do is believe on God, believe on God, and believe God. This isn't going to work. I've got to believe on God. This isn't going to work. I've got to believe on God. There's nothing's changing so far, but you got to believe on God. Listen, believing on God is believing on God. You know when you're not. All those negative things going through your head, well, this won't work. I know somebody else had this, and they died. It's like, well, that's a real faith builder, isn't it? You know, whenever you get sick, people come up, oh, I know the same, people had the same thing that you have. Really? Yeah, they had the same symptoms you have, and they went through the same thing. Well, what happened to them? They died. It's like, thank you for the encouragement. If that's the only story you have, don't come visit me when I'm in the hospital, okay? Just keep your sad and sorry story to yourself, because I'm believing. Hello? I don't need unbelief. I don't need unbelief. We were thinking this morning, or I was thinking this morning, of a situation, and this one person is not doing too good. We just kind of got a negative report today about it that someone brought in. And I'm listening to this, and I'm thinking, you know, in their family, they have a perfect example of faith in God because they know a person that was given over to death. I mean, they had, when they got them to a hospital, they said, this person isn't going to live. And the wife chased everybody out of the room. She would not let unbelief in the room. She held vigil over her husband and confessed the word of God, played healing tapes, played music tapes. She confessed over him, prayed over him. She would not, and he is alive and walking around today and in good health. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. This stuff works, but you got to believe it. You got to believe that God is the healer, the author of life, and not the one who kills. You've got to believe that stuff. And I'll tell you very honestly, if you are a believer, you're not going to go to hell if you don't believe right. You'll still go to heaven. You'll just get there quicker. I mean, I don't believe in early retirement. I don't believe in checking out of life early. I mean, you ought to go till you can't go anymore. Amen? Hallelujah. Say, oh, I want to quit. I know you want to quit. But everybody else needs you. Amen. Everybody else needs you. This isn't all about you. Okay, let's get back to preaching here. So it says in verse 7 here in Ephesians 1, it says, in him we have redemption through his blood. His blood provided in him. And you are redeemed in him, not in your works, not in what you have accomplished. You know, have you ever tried to put up your works and convince God that you deserve to get right with him because of all your good deeds? Have you ever tried that? Have you ever realized that God really doesn't pay attention? Have you noticed that? He is really not impressed. He just stands there with his arms folded and just waits for you to get done. Because it means nothing to him. Because he's not looking at you through your eyes. Thank God. Thank God. He would have quit on you a long time ago. On all of us, if he's looking at us through our eyes. See, that's why he sees us through his eyes, and his eyes sees Christ in you, the hope of glory. In him you have redemption. Amen. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. See, he forgave you because of his grace, not because of you, not because of your deeds, not because of your actions. He forgave you because of his grace. He looked down through the eons of history and time, and he said, I'm going to provide salvation for them. In the garden, God made the first sacrifice, and he taught Adam, this is how you make sacrifice. You know, And he gave sacrifice and covered their sins. But that was only a type of Christ to totally obliterate our sin. I mean, man, he has forgiven. Oh, I can't emphasize how much we condemn ourselves. We walk in condemnation all the time because we goofed up. Well, I'll tell you something. You're going to goof up tomorrow too. Plan on it. I mean, just when you get up in the morning, I'm going to goof this day up, I know it. Just get out of bed and say that. But thanks be to God through whom I live and breathe and have my being. He's already forgiven me of any mistakes I make today. Woo! That could charge you up. Well, God, I know I'm going to blow it, but God, I thank you. You've got my back. I thank you, God, you are with me. You will never leave me. You will never forsake me. You are there. Hallelujah. And God, in all these things that make goof up, I thank you, God, you do not change. For in him I have been redeemed, and in him I have been forgiven of all my sins. Hallelujah. Oh, man, this place ought to be reverberating with the praise and the shouts on this. Which, now listen, according to the riches of his grace, verse 8, which he made to abound toward us. Ooh, the riches of his grace God has commanded to abound toward you. Anybody want to try a definition of abound? What does abound mean? It means more than you can handle. It means greater than what you anticipate. He's made the riches. Now, what are the riches of God? I remember a cartoon movie, Daffy Duck, I think it was. And he walked into this room and there was just gold everywhere. I think it was, Scrooge? His Uncle Scrooge, he had this gold castle and gold house and everything in it was gold, and his room just had gold. The riches of his grace. God's got so much grace up there, you couldn't spend it all in a lifetime if you lived to be 1,000 years old. I mean, he's got grace, just wall-to-wall grace. And he has made the riches of his grace, the riches of his mercy, abound toward you. Just to leap on you, abound, overflow, cover you, smother you. Oh, the riches of his grace. He's commanded them to abound toward you in all wisdom and prudence. In other words, God's saying, I was smart doing this. God's patting himself on the back. I made my riches abound to you because I'm smart. In other words, I knew you were going to screw up. I knew you were going to mess this whole gig up. And in my wisdom, I planned in advance for the riches of my grace to abound toward you, because otherwise you wouldn't make it. That's what he's saying here, I believe. See, listen. Jesus knew the hearts of all men. Now, when I think about that, that scares me. I mean, if I knew the hearts of all men, if I was Jesus, and praise God I'm not, I probably would have just said, God, I'm done with this. Take me home now, Lord. You know, I'm not, why go through crucifixion? You see these people, Jesus, God? Have you really seen what these people are like down here? Their minds are corrupted, their minds are demonic. Oh, Daddy, just take me out now. I want to come home. I don't want to be here. I remember my family and I, we camped out all the time. We went on camping trips and things like that. So I was used to camping out, and I was used to hard times and difficult, you know, not super difficult, but tent camping. Not a cabin cruiser. We tent, slept on the ground. Didn't have air mattresses or anything like that. I mean, we just camped. And I remember when we moved to Ohio, I went to the youth camp, and they had tents set up, and we had a big tent, about 40 guys in it. It was a really big tent, and they had it all set up. It rained that night. Nobody had worked to make the tent waterproof. So not only was the tent soaked, but the rain ran in underneath the tent and soaked everything. I woke up in the middle of the night. My sleeping bag was soaked. Everybody else's sleeping bag was soaked. Now, I don't cry a whole lot. But knowing there was no place to go, I said, I want to go home. I really don't want to be here. And it's just like there's nothing to do. You just lay there and you're cold, you're wet. And it's just like, oh, God, I want to go home so bad. Oh, can I call mom and dad and have them pick me up tomorrow morning? It's first light, maybe before, you know. It's like I did not want to be there. Now, it got better. But the next morning, our job was we were digging a trench around the tent to catch the water to make it run off. But nobody, all these campers had never thought about that. I'm a kid. It's not my job, you know. But we dug one the next morning. Of course, it took 2 days for the bag to dry out. I mean, I don't know if it had feathers in it or what, but it soaked up all the extra water. I felt like I was sleeping on a sponge. It was so bad. But see, God knew with what our situation was going to be, and with all wisdom, he made preparation for it. Listen, if you believe in God and trust him, there is no sin you can do that God says that one keeps you out of heaven. He has forgiven every sin you can commit. He's all in his smart, in his wisdom, he has already made preparation. Go on to verse, we'll finish 9. Having made known, verse 8, which he had made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence. That's, again, another word for smart. Verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Did you know the mystery of his will? Golly, I know right now you're all thinking, what is the mystery of his will? To forgive you and make provision for you. Isn't that deep? See, he's done all these things, and if you pay attention, you understand the mystery of his will for you and for everyone around you. He's got you covered. And more than got you covered, he's got a plan to get you out of where you're at. If you continue in the faith, if you put it into practice, if you're like my mom, this is an anointing service for healing. And I'm going to get healed because they're doing the service because I believe this is what it's all about. See, she continued in it. She didn't say, oh, I hope this works. She didn't say, well, Lord, if it be your will. I mean, my mama was hungry because I was her favorite and she didn't want to leave me. That's for you, sister. You know, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. But he's made known to us the mystery of his will. When you look at all this, he's revealing to us the mystery of his will to forgive us, to cleanse us of all unrighteousness, to make us holy, blameless, and without reproach, and to give us provision for everything pertaining to life and godliness, to make you holy, to keep you holy, but also how to live in this natural realm with supernatural endowment. Oh, I tell you, God is good. And we look at this and we come to church. Well, I put in my time this week. No. You put time in prison. You put time in jail. This is a place of liberty if you have ears to hear. This is a place of liberty. It'll set you free. Free of condemnation, free of guilt, free of damnation. This will set you free. It'll change you from life to, or from death to life. Amen. It'll change you from bondage to freedom. A spirit of liberty is in this place, but you've got to believe. You've got to accept it. You've got to say, Lord, this is real hard. Lord, your will be done, not my will. When you surrender yourself to God. And this is part of the whole problem that we have is we're believing other things other than what God has said. And we think we've humbled ourselves to God and you haven't.
Yep, that's right.
Because you haven't let his word become real in you.
Yeah.
So, Gordon, that's hard. That's the truth. I'm not condemning you. You know, like we said last week, well, how do you get out of it? Believe in Jesus. Isn't that hard? You know, how do I get out of it? Give $1 million to the church and we'll think about it. Next time you go to Florida, take me with you. You know, it's like when you go out west, I really want to go with you because I like mountains better than the beach. No, none of those things will help you. Matter of fact, they're stupid, they're selfish, they're self-centered. Because if you did that, you think, well, if I take Gordon with me, I'll get all the blessings. You can take me with you everywhere you go and miss the blessing. Okay? You can give the church $10 million and miss the blessing. Why? Because the blessing comes because you believed in Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It's that simple. And it's that hard. Because I've got to purge myself from the bewitchment and from the lies that I've learned how to live and live by, because I've accepted the lies of the world for the truth. God's truth is not of this world. It's higher. God, think about this. God's truth, I'm getting ready to close. God's truth is what created everything we see in the natural. What we are living under is the creation, not the creator. What creates is bigger than what they created. And when you believe and live strictly by the five physical senses, you are not trusting in the one who has the power to create. You're trusting in what he created to get you through, and it will fail 99.9% of the time. I don't want to exaggerate and say 100%. But most of the time it'll fail because it's not sufficient. But if you believe God and trust him, Lord, I thank you, I'm forgiven. I thank you, God, I'm holy in your sight. See, you don't have, again, well, I don't feel holy. Here you go with the five physical senses. And you're not believing what God said. He said he made you holy. He made you blameless. He made you without reproach. Why? Because you believe in him. I'll say this again. I've said it so many times before. I hope you can just repeat it with me. But nothing ungodly, unrighteous, can approach the throne of God. What has righteousness to do with unrighteousness? So in order for you, because Hebrews tells us, come therefore boldly before the throne of grace that you may obtain help and mercy in the time of your need. Come boldly. You can't do that unless you're holy. And you can't make yourself holy. God wants to have fellowship with you, so he made you holy by forgiving your sins, that you can come boldly to his throne. This is the mystery of his will. He made me holy so I could come to him, because I can't come to him on my own worthiness. See, this is a whole priest system. I won't get into this, but this is a whole Old Testament priest system. You had to come to temple. You had to offer a sacrifice. You had to go through a priest because you were not allowed in the Holy of Holies. When Jesus died, in the scripture it tells us the veil of separation into the Holy of Holies was torn apart from the top down, meaning God grabbed a hold of the top of it and he ripped that curtain apart. He made the way possible for you and me to enter into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and you hadn't even been born. And God already made an entrance for you. So this is not dependent on anything that you have done or could possibly do. It's based on the wisdom and the prudence of God. Woo, hallelujah. Let's stand up. Glory be to God. Father, we thank you. We thank you, God. You saw in advance our situation. God, you made provision for it. We thank you, Heavenly Father. We can boldly come before you, boldly enter into the throne of God. And, oh, Father, we just worship you. We thank you so much for what you have done. That, God, we realize it's not our efforts. It's what you accomplished in Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we could have fellowship with you because of your great love. We thank you, Father, for revealing to us the mystery of your will, Father. God, that you have loved us and made provision for us. We give you praise and honor for this, Father. Lord, I pray your blessing on every person here. I pray your blessing on us as we depart to keep us and bring us back together. I pray your blessing over every household, over every family, Father, in the name of Jesus, that your truth, God, would be our meditation all the rest of our life as we continue to grow in you, Father. I pray it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you.